Hi, and welcome to Mountain View Church Kelowna on this wonderful sunny, it's not sunny, it's cloudy, Sunday. We're so glad you could come and worship with us this week. I just want to announce again that our Bible studies are every week at 7:30 here at the church until such time as they welcome us back and open the buildings, which will come. We know that. We just don't know when. We were hearing some more optimistic before. Now we're hearing maybe middle of April they'll come up with a decision. So let's keep together. Let's remind ourselves that we are the church. We're going to be back together soon. And when we do, how wonderful it will be when we can sing together. So now I'd invite you to quiet your hearts and prepare for worship. Hebrews says, come into God's throne by grace, boldly, because Jesus Christ has opened the door, and today we are going to go into that throne room, and we're going to see some incredible sights. We're going to meet the Lion of Judah, and we're also going to meet the Lamb that is slain, who is sitting on the throne. Come expecting to be changed. Come expecting to let your paradigm of how you see the world be transformed. Come and allow the Spirit of God to show you who He is, who we are, and what it means to be truly human. Let this God get all the glory and honor by listening. And then if you're at home and you hear, then you have that compassion, sing these songs with passion, because in that throne room is the surrounded world of worship of the people of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that your Son would come amongst us, show us that to be broken is victorious, be weak is to be strong, that he showed us that the evil in this world has a due date. Thank you, Jesus Christ, that you would carry your cross to show us first the depth of our own sin, and secondly the depth of your sacrificial love, that you would carry it for us, that you would allow yourself to be spit upon, to be mocked, to be hung outside the city on a tree naked, all because you love us and love your creation. This morning, bring back that truth to us, that it's only because of you that we can live. That it's only because of you that evil does have an end. We ask you to open our eyes and our ears by pouring upon us your Holy Spirit. Help us to encounter your presence even this morning, wherever we're sitting. Help us to become a different people. Encounter us and transform us. Lord, we come before you as a sinful people. The truth is we haven't arrived yet, and we groan for the redemption of our bodies. We recognize that we haven't arrived. We recognize that in our own beings we say things that are hurtful. We judge people without knowing them, that we hold malice against others just based on their skin color or their gender, that we by our nature are tempted away from you. We ask you to forgive us. Forgive us our greed and our complacency. Forgive us our lust and putting our ideas of what a life should be above what you showed us through your Son. Renew us today. Wash us in your blood so that we may be a pure people. Father, thank you. Thank you that we can come together and worship you because you made us sons and daughters of the living God by grace. Make us a people now that take that seriously, and make us a church that shines this truth and this gospel so that those who do not know you might come to life and know you forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we again prayed the prayer of confession. For those who might be new to some of the idea of praying a confession in a church service, it was designed from the early churches that recognize that we are broken, but we have a God who forgives. And we pray it at the beginning of the service so we can worship as a cleansed community. So I want to remind you the words again, that every time we confess our sin, both individually and corporately, He, it says, is just and faithful to forgive us. So even now, we are a forgiven people. Let us worship in the purity of that truth. Amen.
Love and space. Teach me something.
So here at Mountain View, we take very, very seriously the call to prayer. And we believe that corporately that's just as important as individually. It's the one imperative that God gives us, to call out to Him, to praise Him, and also to bring our intercessions before Him. And we have been seeing an increase of need, but also an increase of answers. So we'd invite you to send your prayer request to prayer@mountainviewkelowna.ca. We'll be happy to pray for you if you're online and you just want to. If you don't want us to pray publicly, please just let us know, and we will happily just put you on the prayer list. But we take this seriously, and we hope you do as well. And we hope that you at home who have a passion for prayer will maybe write down a few of these names of people, but some of these we don't know at this church with our online service, that you would write down and pray for them throughout the week. So let us join our hearts together now. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the living God, that you are not a distant, deaf God who's only interested in himself, but you've come and shown us through the cross that you are a God who wants to renew all things. And your kingdom has come as much as it is coming. And so we believe that you do move and act. We recognize we are in a broken place, a broken people, still influenced by sin. We ask you, Father, to be with Elsie's family. We ask you to watch over her. We pray for her daughter, Tricia, who cared for her right for the end. We thank you that she was faithful, that we know that because of your goodness and your grace, she is with you now. We pray that the family will be blessed knowing that she had a long, faithful life. We pray for Jim. First of all, he wants thanks for the prayer for his business. We pray you continue to bless it. We ask you to continue to bless him as he develops that. We thank you, Father, that you care about every component of our life, our family, our marriage, business. We pray for Jin that you would reach out and touch that. We thank you for Lance and Pat. We thank you for the church members who've been willing to come and bring food and resources to them as they recuperate. And we look forward to worshiping with them together. We pray for Dane that you help her as she continues to rehab from her accident. We pray for Michael. We pray that you provide for him in a way that the stress of his finances will be lifted so that he might worship you freely. Take away the worry and the doubt. We pray for Samuel that you would protect him in his circumstances. We pray for the people who are getting vaccinations that you'll keep them healthy. We thank you that this is an availability. We pray for those, especially in our seniors, that they can get them sooner than later so they can begin to live their lives normally again. We pray for Xander as he continues on his journey. We thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, we pray for our governments, that they'll be given wisdom, that you would fill them with your spirit so that they would make decisions that are right and just. Lord, we pray for this community, that you would surround it with your Holy Spirit, that you would cut through the darkness and bring light. And we pray for the families of those young ladies who were killed in that massage parlor. We pray that your Holy Spirit will fill them and that you would break the sex trafficking that's going around. We also pray for that young man, that he might meet you and be saved. But now we lift up that which is on our hearts to you. Lord, we thank you that you listen and that you're faithful. And now we pray as you've taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Again, there's another part of worship that we have to take serious, and that is the provisions given to us and the giving back to the Lord. We're thankful that people have felt inspired to provide. For those of you who are online and are being blessed and you've felt that lead, we thank you. Anyone else who wants to continue until we're back together and even after, if this is where you're feeling a connection, thank you. And so let's right now, and I should say that if you would like to support Mountain View Church, just go to mountainviewcolona.ca and it's /pages/donate, and there are a multiplicity of ways that you can donate to the church. We appreciate it at this time. This has been a tough time for all the churches, including us, just because we can't have people here. So if this has been a blessing to you, please consider it. And for those who have and those who have supported this church, we just want to say thank you, because it comes from the Lord, and now we should thank the Lord and ask him to use it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gifts that you pour out upon us. They're truly gifts from you, everything. We ask you to receive back these tithes and offerings to the building up of your kingdom, to the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of your Holy Spirit alone. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, and happy first day of spring to everyone. Our Old Testament reading today is taken from the book of Daniel, chapter 12, verses 5 to 13. Let's hear God's word. Then I, Daniel, looked, and two others appeared, one standing on this bank of the stream and one on the other. One of them said to the man clothed in linen who was upstream, "How long shall it be until the end of these wonders?" The man clothed in linen who was upstream raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven. And I heard him swear by the one who lives forever that it would be for a time, two times, and half a time, and that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be accomplished. I heard, but I could not understand, so I said, "My Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things?" He said, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are to remain secret and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall be purified, cleansed, and refined, but the wicked shall continue to act wickedly. None of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. From the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that desolates is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Happy are those who persevere and attain the 1,335 days. But you, go your way and rest. You shall rise for your reward at the end of the days." The New Testament reading is Revelation chapter 5. Then I saw in the right hand of the one seated on the throne a scroll written on the inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" and no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep bitterly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw between the throne and the four living creatures, and among the elders, a lamb, standing as if it had been slaughtered, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of the one who was seated on the throne. When he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. They sing a new song. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slaughtered, and by your blood you ransomed for God saints from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests serving our God, and they will reign on earth." Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels surrounding the throne and the living creatures and the elders. They numbered myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, singing with full voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slaughtered to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them singing, "To the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. This is the word of the Lord.
Wow. We've had quite the journey. Mike mentioned to me today, well, thanks for this reading. Unfortunately, if you're planning to read for the next few weeks at least, remember we're doing the apocalyptic genre, and it is going to be odd to read some of these texts, but it's intentional. And so, yeah, warning to readers, they will be unusual, straight up. So, how do you preach a text like this? Well, you have to get right into what it meant to them. Remember, this is written to the seven churches. Never forget that. We must never think that the seven churches are done. This continues to be to the seven churches, using this genre called apocalyptic. An apocalyptic is this genre that says you can see things through the human lens, but when you have an apocalypse, an unveiling, God takes a human being, usually through an angel, into the heavenly realm, and he can see things as they really are. And in this case, we're in the temple of God. Now, what's important to understand is that the Jews, like most of the world, have always understood there's something wrong. They haven't always agreed what is wrong, but that there's something functionally wrong with human beings. There's something functionally wrong with creation. There's something inherently wrong within every system and culture. That is something that every tradition has, though everyone disagrees on what that might look like. The Jews for themselves understood that it was so bad that one day this whole thing could fall apart. Now, I tried to think what would be a good example of somebody who finally recognizes things aren't going to be good, they're not going to work out. Well, I thought of that movie. I don't know if you guys remember it. It was James Cameron's movie, The Titanic. I think most of you saw it. And there's a powerful scene I personally will never forget. It's the scene where they've hit the iceberg. They all go upstairs, and it's the scene where they realize that they're going to die, that the ship is going to sink, and there will be very few survivors. Look at the look on their faces, because that's the look on many people when they realize that this isn't going to end well.
15 feet above the keel in 10 minutes. In the forepeak, in all three holds, and in boiler room 6. That's right, sir.
When can we get underway, Demi?
That's 5 compartments. She can stay afloat with the first 4 compartments breached, but not 5. Not 5. As she goes down by the head, the water will spill over the tops of the bulkhead. At E deck, from 1 to the next, back and back. There's no stopping. The pumps.
If we open the door.
The pumps buy you time, but minutes only. From this moment, no matter what to do, Titanic will founder.
But the ship can't sink.
She's made of iron, sir. I assure you, she can. And she will. It is a mathematical certainty.
How much time?
An hour. 2 at most.
And how many aboard, Mr. Murdoch?
2,200 souls on board, sir.
You may get your headlines, Mr. Ismay.
What a scene that was. Well, the Jews before Jesus came knew one thing, that this world, unless there's a Savior, is going to sink. That this world without a Savior is going to be destroyed. They knew that because they'd lived around and they understood that this world is broken, deeply broken. And they had a couple hopes from their scripture that they held on to. And there were a couple verses out of their scriptures, which we call the Old Testament. One was a prophecy to Judah, and being the lion, that somehow the lion of Judah would come and bring redemption. He would somehow save them from their sinking ship. The text goes like this. It comes out of Genesis. Judah, your brother shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. You can see that this lion is violent. He's someone who uses violence to destroy the bad guys. Your father's son shall bow down before you. In other words, the other tribes will bow down. Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey, my son. You have gone up. He crouches down. He stretches out like a lion, like a lioness. Who dares rouse him? The scepter or the ruling scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet. He will be the deliverer until tribute comes to him, tribute from the nations around him, and his obedience and the obedience of the people is his. You can see this picture. Judah would deliver them. They knew they were in trouble, and they held on that this lion of Judah would come, and of course, by the time of Jesus' day, that meant the Messiah, the king, the violent king who would destroy the Romans. They also had another, the root of Jesse. This was David's lineage. The root of David would come. And they had another verse for that. Isaiah 11. A shoot shall come out of the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might and might. Notice. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. This Messiah will delight, and he shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide by what his ears hear, but by righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide for equity with the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth. You see this violence. With the rod of his mouth and with the breath of his lips, he shall kill the wicked. And then we'll get deliverance. Righteousness shall be the belt around his waist, and faithfulness the belt around his loins. So they believed up until the end that though the ship was sinking, there would be a Savior that would come. Someone of the line of Judah and the root of Jesse who would come with this wisdom and God. He would be a God-anointed man. He wasn't God, not in their worldview. And he would come with a sword and he would deliver the people from the enemies, and set things to rights. And that's what they looked for. And one of the reasons they killed Jesus is he wouldn't be that kind of Messiah. Well, Revelation's written in light of that. And they looked and they looked for the Lion of Judah, and they looked and looked for the root of Jesse. And many came saying they were them, and many of them tried to revolt against the Romans, and many of them were killed. And finally, as we know, by 70 AD, they truly tried violence to destroy the Romans and set things to rights, and they lost all of Jerusalem. So many Jews were killed on crosses, they ran out of wood. Women were eating their babies, it said, because they were starving. It was awful. It was the sinking ship, and they weren't getting off, and the deliverer couldn't bring violence. This is the world John grew up in. And here he is in the middle of writing these letters to those seven churches. They're all messed up to some degree. Some are suffering. Some think they've arrived. Some think their wealth is going to save them. And in light of that, John keeps putting us back into the throne room to juxtapose the foolishness of the church. In that we see one like a son of man, Jesus Christ, on the throne. He's surrounded by the 24 elders, 12 from the Old Testament, or the tribes, 12 from the apostles together. That's what that 24 means. Worshiping him day and night. The four living beasts, we talked about that. That's a symbol of all of creation. But north, south, east, west, the beasts represent all of creation. And all of creation worshiped God, the psalm says, especially Psalm 148. We have the chaos still there by the sea, but it's crystal. He can see it, and he's got it under control. We have this whole picture of the throne room, and it seems so different than the throne rooms of the Romans. But the question still is, how in the world are we going to ever overcome the evil of this world? And I'm telling you, there's evil going on daily in this world. Well, now we come out of Revelation 4 into Revelation 5, where this is the question that's being asked. John says, "Then I saw in the right hand of the one seated on the throne," who's that? Jesus Christ. "A scroll written," but it's also God the Father, "a scroll written on the inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals." Okay, what is the scroll? This scroll is a divine scroll. What a scroll meant was it was the story of how the end will happen, how the people will be delivered, how salvation happens. And if you don't open it and read it, you'll never see it happen. You'll simply sink with the ship. It's sealed with seven seals. That proves it's a divine plan. Seven means perfection, divine. It's written on the front and the back. There's so much to be said about this deliverance, that it's not like most scrolls where you just ride on one side. "And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?'" In other words, where is the human that can do this? Where is the angel that can do this? Where is the one under the sea that can do this? And then John hears these words. I imagine he's like those guys standing in the Titanic when they realize it's sinking, and they're wondering, how can we save it? Maybe we use the pumps. But no, he hears, "And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it." This is a moment of great shock for John. One who knows that the world is falling apart, needs a Savior, and now he finds out that there's no one in this world who can lead to the salvation. No one, not the greatest human being, not the Mother Teresa. No one's good enough. No one has got the worth to turn this and make salvation come by the opening of the scroll. And so what can he do? And I began to weep, this word in the Greek, as he just, like somebody who's lost everything. Weep bitterly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. That's that moment in that video, isn't it, when they realize the ship's going to sink and there's no hope. That's what it was like for John when he heard no one can open this scroll that promises us the redemption of creation, the salvation for people. And then one of the elders said to me, one of the people worshiping around that throne, representing the people of God, do not weep. Look, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. What did we talk? We just talked about that. That great, monstrous lion. The Root of David, we saw that. He was, the Root of David, powerful and mighty, conquering with a sword. Has conquered, it says, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. John looks, expecting to see the great mighty warrior on the throne. The Messiah that they longed for. The one that would set things to rights by destroying others. And then one of the greatest moments in biblical history. One of the most shocking moments happens right after this. He's turning to see this great Caesar-like figure, this great warrior with a great mighty sword. Then I saw between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders a ewe, a baby lamb, standing as if it had been slaughtered. The one that delivered, the Lion of Judah, is a slaughtered lion. The Root of Jesse, the Lion of David, is a lamb that looks like it's been killed. Little, weak, as if it had been slaughtered. This is the one who will bring salvation. Having seven horns and seven eyes, he stops right then. And before we can think, oh, God's meek and mild and weak, he puts on seven horns. With seven horns means seven means complete. Horns mean power. This lamb is completely powerful. And seven eyes, wisdom. And now you can't help but see the Trinitarianism. He has the seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. Well, you talked about this before. Seven, complete, spirit, Holy Spirit of God. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. He's fully powerful. And he's out in the all of the earth. This one who can open the scroll is one who's been slain, not one that slays. And he took the scroll from the right hand of the one seated on the throne, this time being the Father. When he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell before the Lamb. I love this. Prostrate. When this great moment happens, when salvation is shown, the people of God can't help themselves but celebrate and fall down because this God has shown that he has won. The ship will be redeemed. How can they not? And they each hold up a harp. Why a harp? And remember, this is symbolism. Don't ever apply literalism to this. Well, what did David play before the Lord? A harp. How did he calm down Saul and the evil spirits? A harp. The people of God are going to come and bring peace and calm down the chaos. That's what that is. Each holding a harp and a gold bowl full of the incense, which are the prayers of the saints. This is their prayers. They are representing the people of God. They're standing before God, and God is loving it. And incense in the ancient world was a beautiful smell that talked about redemption. Now, again, I want you to remind yourselves, because there's so many images of heaven being us sitting on a cloud eating Philadelphia cream cheese and playing a harp. That's paganism. In fact, again, the harp isn't a magical instrument. Though, I have to play this Far Side cartoon because it's one of my favorites. It's based on this idea. It says, welcome to heaven, here's your harp. And then on the bottom of the screen it says, welcome to hell, here's your accordion. I tend to agree with that. I think if there was a bad instrument made in hell, it might have been an accordion. Uh-oh. I just realized I might get in trouble for that. I love all accordion players. So we have the situation where there's worship, the 24 elders, the living creatures, in other words, all of creation, all of the people of God are worshiping because this great lion has come as a lamb and has delivered the world. And they sing a new song. Why is it a new song? Because it's a new way of believing. Remember, the old belief was that God would deliver through violence like Caesar, but this is a new song. This is a song about a God who delivers and wins through sacrifice. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slaughtered. The reason he was able to deliver us is because he gave his life for us. It's called substitutionary atonement. And it's not a bad doctrine. It's an essential doctrine. And without it, you can't be a Christian. And by your blood, you ransomed for God. Listen to that. By your blood, you ransomed for God saints of every tribe, language, and people. The reason they're celebrating is in this scroll shows that it was through his giving his life for us that all of us, not just a few good Jews, not just a few good Caucasians or blacks or anything. No, he has no desire to have a church that's split. No, from every tribe and language and people and nation, we are bound together if we believe, because he has died for us and redeemed us, and for no other reason. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests. Priests are intercessors between humans and gods. We've become the people of God because of what he did on that cross, the lion, the lamb, serving our God, and they will reign on earth. We will reign on earth. It doesn't feel like that. Can you imagine Philadelphia hearing those words? But that's the truth. Because the one who's going to save us from the sinking ship made it happen through his blood. They sing a new song. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels surrounding the throne and the living creatures and the elders. Now the angels have joined in, the angelic choir, with all of creation, with all of the people of God. And they numbered myriads of myriads and thousands upon thousands singing with a full voice. You know, I hear people say very few people will end up in the kingdom of God. It doesn't seem to say that here. Myriads and myriads means millions and millions and millions and billions. And thousands of them, more than you can count, singing with a bold voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slaughtered." This is the central truth about Christianity, and it's unlike any other religion, that the reason God can save us is because he's worthy, because he's a lamb that was slaughtered to receive power and wealth and wisdom. Don't think he's weak, because he receives all the power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing because he gave his life for us. And how could they do anything but be shocked and break out into praise when they realized that he was weeping, thinking no one could save him, and then this one did. And he did it through sacrificing himself on a cross. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them singing. You can see this picture of everything now. All that's going to be redeemed. Singing to the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. In other words, that's what's worthy of being praised is a sacrificial God and one who sits on the throne who's poured himself out so that you might live. And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped, prostrate. This is what the cross did, folks. It showed the God that's going to save us from the sinking ship doing it through sacrifice, not through the ways of this world. And people, we need to say this as much today as ever, because the world is completely, both inside and outside the church, forgetting this. The first thing you have to realize, and nobody wants to realize this, is the ship is sinking. This world, as it is not going to end well by itself. This world, as it is full of evil and destruction of creation, and has been forever. How many Rwandan destruction of their own people in Rwanda, genocides? How many Stalin purges? How many Holocausts? How many of the Cambodian killing fields do we have to hear about until we realize that evil is really evil and this world is going to be destroyed? How many environmental destructions are we going to say until we go, oh, maybe human beings aren't going to solve the problem? How many times are we going to listen about people who are used for their sexual use, taken as objects to get rich for other people and then become slaves out in the world? To realize that this world sucks. See, that's the problem, is most people in the West, they live in their little bubbles and they forget what is the truth. Is that this world is full of sin. And it's not because we have some therapeutic need that we're kind of sick, and if we just get our healing through our counselor, everything will be fine. There's something in the core of this and us, in this creation as it is, independent of God, that is being destroyed and has been for generations. 19th century, Albert Schweitzer. Man has lost the capacity to foresee and to forestall. He will end by destroying the earth. And he hadn't even seen the 20th century. Stephen Hawking. I think computer viruses should count as life. I think it says something about human nature that the only form of life we've created so far is purely destructive. We've created life in our own image. The great Karl Barth. Men have never been good. They are not good, and they will never be good. You see, the first thing we have to come to terms with is we're like that group that are sitting up there. And if you have eyes to hear and ears to hear and eyes to see, you're going to recognize that the ship's going down. It's gone over the four and it's into the fifth container. And it's only a matter of time. And it's the truth. And each one of us should look and come to terms with it by staring like those men did in that clip, in shock. But some are so stupid and wealthy, they're like that one guy who says, when can we get going again? The ship is sinking and people are trying to climb to the top. You remember when the movie came out and they kept climbing to the higher and higher, but after a while you realize they were just going to climb to their own death. That's what our culture's like. The ship is sinking, and we're not going to solve it with progressive ideas that are independent of God. I promise you that's not the case. This whole woke idea that if we just make people feel enough shame, then somehow we'll resolve it and we'll create utopia. If we just take one group of oppressed people over against another group of oppressed people, somehow it'll all work out. How's that worked out? How has it worked out? Are relationships better because of the rise of feminism? In fact, there's fewer marriages and babies now than ever. But hey, we saved the world. Have relationships and races been better since the last year when all the violence came about? No, it isn't better. Because we aren't even claiming what the true problem is. It's not structural. It's inner. And it's something called sin. what it actually means to be actually woke, biblically. See, what happens biblically is everyone has to come to terms with something if they're ever going to meet Jesus Christ. And they have to be awakened to one thing. The evil in this world is not some system that's out there that if we just clean it up, everything's going to be okay. Because you see, that system is evil because it's made up of us. What it means to be actually woke is to realize that you are part of a selfish, self-destructive race that without God is going to destroy creation and yourselves. Paul says it in Romans 7. For I know that nothing good dwells within me. Paul's having his woke moment. That is in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I don't want to do is what I do. That's the fact of the human spirit. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. But it does dwell within us, doesn't it? And we can't overcome it. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do what is good, evil lies close at hand. There's something wrong with us, folks. For I delight in the law of God in my innermost self. In other words, I'd love to do what's good, but I see in my members, in my core being, another law at work, and the law of my mind, with the law of my mind making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members, in the core of my being. And listen to his woke moment. His woke moment isn't Black Lives Matter. We need to have pink hats. Nope. It isn't pointing somewhere beyond ourselves. It points at ourselves. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? This is Paul's moment where he looks around. This is Paul's moment, like John. Who will save me? And no one's around, and he starts to cry, who will rescue me from this body of death? The Savior of the world. That's what this is all about. Paul's not going to save himself. Woke, progressive ideology is not going to save him. The law is not going to save him. One person can save him. Thanks be to God, Paul says, through Jesus Christ our Lord. The lion who's the lamb who died for our sins is it. The only one that can open up the scroll that says we're going to set things to rights. Evil loses. Life wins. We're coming into Easter. And we're going to read this text, I'm sure, out of Isaiah, but read it in light of this story about the Lamb has been slain on the throne. Isaiah wrote this years before the cross. Hundreds of years. For he grew up before him like a young plant. And like a root out of dry ground, he had no form or majesty that we should look at him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by others. A lamb that was slain. A man of suffering and acquainted with infirmity. And as one from whom others hid their faces, he was despised. And we held him of no account. Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases. Yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. The lamb that was slain could open the scroll. Crushed for our iniquities, the lamb that was slain could open the scroll. And upon him the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we were healed. The lamb who was slain could open the scroll and set things to rights. All we are like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned to our own way because we're broken, sinful people. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lamb that was slain who could open the scroll. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he did not open his mouth. And then listen to these words. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter. You think John saw what was happening here? Like a lamb that is slain. And like a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he didn't open his mouth. There is one way that God saves. There's one way that this ship that is sinking, that you can be saved off of. And that is through a lamb who was slain. And none of your politics, progressive or conservative, none of your great ideas, none of your religion, none of your spirituality will save you. Because you got something wrong with you, and so do I. And yet this king came down and did it, and he changed the world. Bruce Metzger puts it this way. Instead of a ferocious lion that hurts others, the Messiah is a sacrificial lamb that takes into himself the hurts of others. That is the secret of history. And that is what saves. That is what the scroll contains, the revelation that the Almighty God brings the kingdom of heaven to earth through sacrificial love instead of a ferocious lion who hurts others. Jesus Christ the Lamb overcomes by taking the hurts of others into himself. And he's left the door wide open for everyone to come in. But you can't do it on yourself. Only he can do it. Because only he is worthy. And I want to remind you again that this sacrificial love doesn't exclude weakness. The temptation is to think because he loves us so much that he doesn't hate and won't deal with evil. My friends, he does hate and he will. Read to the end of Revelation. This is not a weak Savior. It's a loving Savior. Douglas Webster, he uses the image of the Lamb theologically, not sentimentally. And our association, and any association that the Lamb might have in our imagination with timidity or passivity or ineptitude is dispelled by John's portrayal of the Lamb, who is the Alpha and the Omega, the sovereign of history and humanity. He will win. But he wins through his sacrifice. And the only ones that don't get to be part of that win are the ones who refuse and try and save themselves and go down with the ship. I can't explain how much of a game changer this is. I told you from the beginning, you have to read this through those seven churches. And this would have changed their worldview in a world where they were oppressed by people like the lion who would destroy. They now come to terms with the fact that their Savior is a slain lamb, that the Lion of Judah is a slain lamb. And that changes their whole worldview. I love what's said by Craig Keener. If the seals attest the veracity of believers' future inheritance in the kingdom, as we have suggested, albeit tentatively, then God's judgment on the world around us should invite us not to fear, but to hope. Judgments testify that God, not our oppressors, remain sovereign. Suffering Christians like those in Smyrna and Philadelphia need not feel as if God will ignore their sufferings until the final day. Judgments on the society that hates them constitute their vindication. And juxtaposed to that, meanwhile, more prosperous Christians in places like Sardis or Laodicea may fear the judgments because their well-being flows from the well-being of their society. One reason believers are often called out of such dependence If we feel uncomfortable with the idea of judgment, perhaps it's because we have grown more comfortable with the world than with suffering among Jesus' witnesses. We've become more comfortable with the lion of this world than the lamb who's slain. This is incredible, man. This is the gospel. The one who saves us is the only one who can save us. And he does it through sacrificial love. And he will win and he will wipe out evil. So what for us? Well, it says right there. We're called to be a kingdom of priests. What does it mean to be a priest, an intercessor for this world? Remember again Revelation 5, 9 to 10. They sing a new song, "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slaughtered, and by your blood you ransomed for God saints." Isn't that amazing? We're saints because of what he did. "From every tribe, language, and people and nation, you have made them to be a kingdom and priests serving our God, and they will reign on earth." So what's the call for us? Is to be the priests of this slain lamb. We'll be a people who trust only in him for deliverance and act like him, not using violence and manipulation like the world, but love and a sacrifice. Because we know that's the one who's going to save us from the sinking ship. We're supposed to be like Jesus, right? Paul knew it, and he said it this way in Philippians. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and he found in appearance of a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." That's our call. "Therefore God has also exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, on those of those in heaven and of those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father." We are called to be a suffering people that forgive and build up, because we know it's only that way that we are exalted. We're to be priests of this king. And we're to celebrate. You know, some people come to church and worship and it's a chore. I know that. I've been that. They come into church and they say, "Oh, let's get through this. Maybe the sermon will entertain me." And woe is us. We've forgotten that we're on a sinking ship and that somebody saved us, and we're just as needy of that salvation. Can you imagine if the California ship got their message and they V-lined and they got to the Titanic and they saved those people that realized they were all going to sink, and the people on that bridge said, "Oh, thanks, whatever." I imagine that if they actually got there, they would say, "Praise the Lord! Thank you," and they would hug them. Sometimes we come in front of this slain lamb who saved us from death and destruction and judgment, like we're, "Oh yeah, thanks a lot. That was cool." How can we not come together and go, "Praise God! Somebody saved us from this evil, and someone's going to deliver us forever." D.A. Carson, "Worship is the proper response to all moral sentient beings to God, ascribing all honor and worth to their Creator God, precisely because he is worthy, delightfully so." If we understand this gospel every time we stand up here, we will sing and we will praise, and sometimes we will fall down because we'll be so in awe that someone who's greater than this worth, those above it and those below, has come in and saved us from certain death. How can you not sing? How can you take that lightly? But we do. Because we buy into this world and Revelation wants to shock us out. Great Keener again, in our fast-paced and hectic schedules to accomplish much, he says, I am preaching to myself most of all, and I am too. We need to be reminded that the victory lies with God and is accomplished as often through our apparent defeat as through our public triumph. Jesus' death also shows us the depth of his love for us, which provides us an assurance and a model for our own demonstrations of Christian love. Here's what this is saying to us, folks. We should be destroyed. We should sink with that ship. But he made a V-line and came to us. And not only destroyed sin, he took it upon himself so that we could live. And he's the only one that could do it. And he is saying now, come and worship me. I'm worthy of it. I've opened the scroll. I've made it so that the salvation of the world is going to happen. Come be part of it. Come and let go of your own wisdom. Come and embrace me, the living God. And you will live. Do you want that? Think about it. Because if you embrace it, it'll change your life. And you will worship him forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we can't believe how awesome it is, and we forget so easily that our salvation is found entirely and totally in you. We believe the lie that we're kind of good people, or that if we just change this structure, we can save ourselves. We forget that the evil lies within our hearts. Lord, you didn't come with violence to destroy the wicked because we'd all be destroyed. But you came as one who's the Lamb as slain on a throne. And you are worthy. Make us a people, a kingdom of priests that embrace that salvation, that worship you alone, that will find our life and our salvation in you alone. And Lord, if there's someone out there who's watching this, who's never known you, encounter them and show them that you are the one that can save them. If there's someone out there who's recognized that this world is evil and doesn't know where to turn, highlight and open their eyes that you are the deliverer, that you open the scroll, and you won. And they can live in the hope that everything will be set to right. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
Wow, what a great song. That's the first time I heard that. That's beautiful. He is worthy. So, my friends, as a people who had no hope, as a people who were going to die on a sinking ship, until the Lion of Judah, the slain lamb, came and saved us, go forth in thankfulness. Be a people that reflect him, and be a people that worship day and night this God. And be a people that know the one that's on the throne is the one that died for your sins. And he will win. The scroll's been opened. Let's pray. Lord, make us alive in you. Help us take serious again that you love us so much. That like a sheep, you allowed us to slaughter you. So that by your blood, you would ransom us so we would live forever. Make us a people that go out to all the nations, all the races, to both genders and to all the people around us and bring this good news. As one saved person reaching out to another, let us be like the lamb that is slain and love the unlovable. Forgive the broken. And promise redemption to those who will embrace this God. In Jesus' name. Go now in the love of the Father, the sacrifice of the Son, and the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen.